We turn in God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, the text this morning will be the last verse of that chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 17 of the chapter. We find that the Apostle Paul here is speaking of those who reject Christ. They are compared to branches that are broken off, and that shows that they're not really in Jesus Christ. So that's where we pick it up, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And thus far we read the Word of God. The text, as I said, is that last verse. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, whenever we hear the preaching of the gospel, the great need that we have is the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that we would hear the word this morning in the power of the Spirit, and that in the power of the Spirit, the word would go forth to us. We pray that we would believe the word. We pray that the word would have an impact upon us, that we would not leave here simply nodding our heads yes and then go on our way, and what we've heard is like a vapor that evaporates into the air. Father, we need this word. We need to be remembered of the goal and purpose of Thee, our God, in all things. We need to be reminded of the rich theology that is ours, because it's our tendency to forget it. It's our tendency to willingly and purposely put it away. It's our tendency to be selfish and to be focused on ourselves. So we need this word. so that we would be reminded that as those who have a rich heritage in the Reformed faith, that we are to live for one thing and one thing only, the glory of Thee, our God. So we pray that Thou wilt use this word to humble us. We pray that Thou wilt use this word to strengthen us in the very lives that we are to live before Thy face. Give strength to Thy servant as he brings the word also. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust we all know these words, Soli Deo Gloria. You may not all know Latin very well, but you know the meaning of those words. This is one of the great solas of the Reformation. And that word soli means alone or soli. Deo is the Latin word for God. So alone to God, and then Gloria, be the glory. Alone to God, be the glory. I preach on this morning, and we hear a word on this morning because this is the great crescendo of the Reformation. Everything else you may have read lately about the Reformation, everything that you may have heard about the Reformation at the Reformation Conference Friday and Saturday, for all other sermons that you may have heard about the Reformation, they all really lead to this. To God alone be the glory. All the other solas of the Reformation lead to this as well. We started in our just a very brief series on this with Scripture. Scripture alone as the sole authority for faith and life. That's what the Scriptures are, because they are the Word of God to us. In the Scriptures, we find the message that we are saved by Christ alone. And that work of salvation by Christ alone is a work of grace alone. And it's by faith alone. By faith alone, we know that our salvation is in Christ alone. Because God Himself gives us that gift of faith. And all of that leads to this, the glory of God alone. And that's the case because when we look at the other four solas of the Reformation, it's about what God has done in Jesus Christ by grace through the means of faith as God has given us that in the Holy Scriptures. It's all about God and what He's done. And so the response of those who know that great truth of salvation by grace alone, look to God, point to God, and give Him all the glory and the honor and the praise. You take away from any of these solas of the Reformation, and what you do is you take away from the ending as well. To that degree, you take away from the glory that is due alone to God. We see that in the history of the church. That was the problem in the Roman Catholic Church. In those days when the Reformation took place, and still today as well, God has been robbed of His glory. God is robbed of His glory in their very doctrine, in their very teaching, because it's not about God alone and what He has done in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, as you find that in the Scriptures alone. But instead, it's the authority of the church really above Scripture. What we find in the Roman Catholic Church is, well, Christ, yes, but also man and his works and what he must do. And then the ending is going to be affected as well. It's not then about God and his glory alone, but God and man and their glory together. And wherever the church departs then from the truth of the Word of God, I'll call it the Reformation truth, but same thing. Wherever the church departs from that, the end point's going to be affected. Not only in the church together, but in the individual lives of the people of God who are there. A church that has been robbed of good theology, the result of that will be a lower worship. And so today we can be thankful for the great reformation of the church, that it was a return to these great solas of the Reformation, including this, Soli Deo Gloria. For the Reformed believer, this is everything then in the very way in which we live our lives. Now, with that in mind, this morning we look at Romans 11, verse 36. This is a doxology of praise to God for salvation. It's important to understand this one verse in the context of the entire book of Romans. What's the book of Romans about? Well, there's no other book that teaches the doctrines of grace like the book of Romans. Not to say you can't find it in other places, but all the doctrines of grace are right here in the book of Romans. Paul has been preaching this to the church in Rome, the great doctrines of grace. If you remember and go back, we looked not that long ago at the beginning chapters of the book of Romans. And the beginning chapters were focused on our sin, yes, and then our need for Christ. And that we're justified alone by faith, but also on the basis, alone on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so that's the emphasis of the book of Romans. And then later on in the book of Romans, it declares that the basis of all of that is God's work of election. God choosing His people, the end of Romans 8 and the entirety of Romans chapter 9. What a beautiful book of the Bible this is. All declaring. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And the only proper response to that theology is what we find here at the end of verse 36. To whom be glory forever. Now what we see and understand when we put all of that together is that we learn from this text that theology ignites a greater passion for God's glory. This is what enlarges our hearts to a greater devotion to God. It's an understanding of God and who He is and what He has done and is doing. And so it should be, even in our commemoration in this week of the great reformation of the church that happened 500 years ago, and we remember what it is that God has done, the response to our remembrance of that must be this: to God be the glory, great things He has done. But along with that, there's this. What we consider in this text is applicable for everyday life. Because what we have here in the text is a God-centered worldview. What we have here is a Reformed world and life view. The Reformation reminds us what we live for each and every day in our lives. We live for the glory of God alone. So that's our theme this morning, the glory of God alone. 2 points this morning. The first is a God-centered perspective. And secondly, a passionate doxology, the glory of God alone. What beautiful words we find there in the beginning of the text. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. We have here in that very brief statement a systematic, all-encompassing statement of theology that ignites us to doxology. That's what we're going to see and understand here at the very beginning of the sermon. We're going to understand what those words mean, but also see and understand that these are the very words that ignite in us the desire to glorify and praise God. So as we look at these words, we see and understand that this is an all-encompassing statement. That's evident from the words, all things. All things means simply that. All things. You cannot take anything in your life, anything out of what has happened in the history of the world, anything that's going on in the entire world, you cannot take anything and put it outside of the all things. This is a statement that is all encompassing. It includes God and heaven and things on earth, things in the past, things present, things in the future. All things are included here in this statement is it true of all things. All things are of Him, through Him, and to Him. And the all things we see here goes with those three prepositional phrases, of Him and through Him and to Him. What do these three phrases mean? Well, of Him tells us that God is the source of all things. The idea is from Him. From Him, all things. He's the source of all things. That is because God has determined all things in His eternal decree. And along with that, God Himself is the eternal God. There's a beginning to everything in history, everything that we know, except for God Himself. There's no beginning with God. He's the eternal God, having no beginning and no end. And that means that God Himself is the source of all things. And especially the decree of God is the source of all things that we know. So of Him teaches us that. God's the source of all things. Through Him. Through Him all things. This means that God is the power that is moving all things. When it comes to all things, God's not a bystander. God's not in the audience. God's never one who's just watching. But instead, God is a God who's always moving powerfully. He's controlling all things powerfully. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. So through Him teaches us that. The powerful mover of all things. And finally, to Him. This means that God is the end or the goal of all things. He's the highest aim of all things. God and His glory, that's the aim of everything that God does and everything that God has determined as well. And because that's the aim and the goal of God, what the text is telling us is that this must be our goal and our aim in all of life as well, the glory of God. And so we'll get to that, we'll come to that, but we should see and understand right here at the beginning in these words that because this is the goal of God, this must be the goal that we have in our lives also. This is our world and life view, the aim, the goal of the glory of God. What we have here in the text is nothing new. It's woven through the entire fabric of Scripture that this is true of God, that He's the source of all things, that He's the powerful mover of all things, and He is the God who has the aim of the glory of Himself in all things. I just show that from a few passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. We read there, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." So notice the language there, of whom and by whom. There we have those first two parts. God's the source, and by Him, through Jesus Christ, we are moved and we are changed. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 12, where we read at the very end of that verse, "But all things of God, all things come from Him." A little later on, we're going to look at this again, but Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, it speaks of the blessings of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Notice the goal and the aim of that. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And verse 14, as well, unto the praise of His glory. Everything is for that purpose. We have in this statement of the text then, a statement of theology. A systematic statement of theology. A theology that is as broad and as high and as deep as the universe itself. And in fact, it's broader and higher and deeper than the universe in which we live. This is a theology that not only is that great and high, but it's a theology that covers everything and teaches us how everything stands in relationship to the living God. We need to hear that because what we so easily do in our own minds and lives is We separate things from God. We separate in our own minds circumstances from God, His sovereignty, for example. We separate our own lives at times from God. I can do what I want here. It's a me time, after all. And the text tells us, no, there's nothing in all the world that is separate from God. That's the systematic theology that is before us. But let's remember and understand that this all-encompassing systematic theology ignites a passion for God's glory. When this theology grips us, when this theology holds us, we will have a passion for God's glory. We can look at that in question form. What does ignite us to have a passion for God's glory? That's a very important question here this morning. Because there may be some of us who are sitting here, although we're here, who don't feel very passionate for the glory of God. Maybe it's because of the monotony of everyday life. How can I glorify God when I'm doing laundry, washing dishes, changing diapers, wiping noses, making lunches, making meals, and all the rest? Or in you men, when you go off to work in the morning, and it's just same old, same old. Here's another day, doing the same thing I did yesterday. The glory of God. So in the monotony of that, we think, how do we live for the glory of God? I'm not doing great things for the kingdom of God. But it may be that some of us are struggling having a passion for the glory of God because of the life of sin that we're stuck in. Because of the ruts of sin. Because we're focused on ourselves. And we're not focused on God and His greatness and His glory. And the question is, what's going to break us out of that? What's going to fuel in us a passion for the glory of God? And the text is telling us this is what does. Theology does. Theology does. It's not looking for an artificial jump start. Our body's like those. If you train your body for that, your body will do that. Wanting sugar. Have something sweet. It gives us that burst of energy at first. Or maybe a cup of coffee in the morning gives us that burst of energy first, and then over a couple of hours or maybe less, then we're sluggish again. So we need that quick burst of energy again. Our spiritual lives can be like that too. Well, I'm sluggish. Need that quick burst of energy. So I'm looking here and I'm looking there and I'm looking for that charismatic speaker I can listen to there. I'm looking for the certain music that's going to stimulate me spiritually over here. I'm going to look for that quick blog that I can read, and maybe that's going to stimulate me to something great and glorious in my own life. We're looking for that quick fix in our spiritual lives. And the Word of God says, no, that doesn't do it. It's going to lead us right back where we started. In fact, probably lower than where we started. And what it is that ignites in us a passion for the glory of God is God-centered theology. We need a strong theology, a good understanding of who God is and what He does. But also, as I said, the text here is more. It's a reformed biblical world and light view. This is how we fight against sin. This is how we have a passion for God's glory and fighting against sin. It's understanding His greatness. So we seem to understand that a higher view of God is going to result in a higher passion for His glory. But in contrast, a lower view of God will result in a lower and lesser worship of God. I said earlier that we have here a systematic theology. The theology is of Him, through Him, to Him. Of Him. God's the source of all things. Through Him, God's the powerful mover of all things. To Him, that all things are for the glory of God. We want to look at that systematic theology according to three categories. Three main categories of life. And that is creation, and then providence or history, And then finally, salvation. So of Him, through Him, and to Him, looking at those three statements in regard to creation, history, and providence, and then our salvation. God is the Creator, and all things are of Him, and through Him, and to Him. First of all, we seem to understand that God is the source of creation. God's the source of creation. By faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's Hebrews 11, verse 3. That's what we know. That's what we believe. How different is the explanation of the world? The world explains all these things happen just by chance. They actually have no explanation for the exact origin of all things. Yeah, they believe there is some big bang that took place and everything just came together in this right way by chance over millions and billions of years, but they have no explanation for how all of those things got there so that there could be this great big bang and explosion. But the Word of God gives to us the explanation of the source of all things. It's God Himself who is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created all things out of nothing. He called all things into existence by the word of His power. And that word of His power is His only begotten Son Himself, as we read in John 1. So that we know that the galaxies that exist and the solar system that we live in, it's all here because God has created it. The particular plants and trees that are found in the tropical rainforest, in contrast to those that are found in the desert, or the things that are found here in Michigan, in contrast to those that are found maybe in Colorado or California, they're all created by God. Created to live where they are found. God is the source of all of these things, including ourselves. He is our Creator. He's made our bodies the very way in which they function, even as they're affected by sin. But how amazing even the human body is, created by God with all their selves. God is the source of creation. But all things are through Him. He's the power of creation. That means He is the God who sustains this creation. He has the whole world in His hands. He has each one of us and our lives in His hands. Again, in this creation, God's no bystander. He's not in the audience, just kind of watching how everything goes and then intervening, reaching His hand in every once in a while to change things up. That's not God. No, He is sustaining everything so that it exists. He has ordained the laws of physics. He's ordained the law of gravity, so I'm standing here and not floating around before a people that are floating around here in the sanctuary. Instead, God has ordained and created and works through the law of gravity. He's the one who sends the rainy weather that we've had in October in contrast to the dry weather that we've had in September. He's the one who rules over the changing of the seasons, even as we see that happening before our very eyes, because He upholds all things by the word of His power, as we read in Hebrews 1, verse 3. So of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things in creation. He does this all for His glory. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God created all things to declare, to show forth His great glory. In the creation itself, we must not fail to see the power and the genius and the glory of our God. In Revelation 4, verse 11, we read this, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are. And were created. They were created for the glory of God. And what's true in general for the entire creation is true for each one of us, isn't it? Why has God created us? Why has God created you? Children, why has God created you? It's for His glory. All that God has created and that he rules over, serves the purpose of accomplishing his purpose in the salvation of his church for the glory of his name. So of him and through him and to him are all things in creation. Of him and through him and to him are all things in history and providence. God is the source of all things that happen in time and history. Why? Because all things are ordained of him. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's no fate. There's no luck. No chance. In verse 34 of Romans 11, we read that there is no one who tells God what to do. He has no counselor who's whispering in his ear, you ought to do this. No, God, he is the source of all things as he rules over all of the creation and all things in it. He is the God who dwells in the heavens doing whatsoever he pleases. It's because he has decreed all things that happen in the world. Imagine that. Everything that happens in the world, God has decreed. Can you imagine writing that down, how long that would be? Those would be words that would fill oceans. Because all of history, God has decreed and determined it all. Including, of course, the work of our Savior Jesus Christ and the cross and the suffering that he goes through and the suffering in our own lives. God has decreed it all. And all things are through him. He's the God who brings all things to pass in the world and in our lives. We've been remembering right now the Reformation of the Church. The dark ages before that Reformation. God was working that to bring about the Great Reformation of the church. That was the work of God. He was controlling all things in history for that to take place. One of the important things that took place, for example, was Gutenberg's printing press. So that then when that Reformation takes hold, the Bibles can be printed and books and pamphlets can be printed. And the printed page goes out and the Reformation spreads. That's just one small example of that. God controlling circumstances and all things for the good of the gospel in the church. But now we see that in our own lives. There are trials and difficulties and struggles in our own lives. And God is not in heaven wringing his hands thinking, now what am I going to do with all of these things that are going on in the world today or the things that are going on in my church today? God's work in this world is not like a chess match with Satan. Satan makes a move and then God makes a move and then Satan makes a move and then God does. And they're always trying to beat each other. No, God is the victory and God is in control. Even Satan himself is under the sovereign control of God. So young people are learning in the book of Job as you're studying that. And God's goal in all of that is the glory of his name. All things are not for our glory and honor, but for his glory and honor. That must be our God-centered perspective as well for the trials and sufferings in our life. It's for his glory. And the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the abuses and the diseases and even the small things in our lives that sometimes can become so annoying. God rules over them all for his glory. Third part of this we want to look at, the systematic theology is in salvation. All things are of him, through him, and to him. That takes us back to the very heart of the book of Romans, doesn't it? Go to Romans chapter 8 with me. 29 and 30. You have the of whom and through whom right here in these verses. We read there, Romans 8, 29 and 30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We have what the canons calls the golden chain of salvation there. But where does it start? Predestination. It says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. This foreknowledge is not foreseeing, God knowing ahead of time. But foreknowledge has to do with God's determination of things. He knows things because he determines them. And so the source of our salvation is the decree of God. It begins and ends with God. And in that decree of God, God has determined who will be part of the church. When it comes to the church, there are no dropouts and there are no add-ins. It's all been determined by God from all eternity, including the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. We read of that going back in Romans 5, verse 8, that beautiful verse there. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commends His love, roots the love of God in His eternal decree, you see. He loves those whom He has chosen. The source of it all is God's choosing His people. And Romans 9 sets that forth very clearly as well. And this salvation then is through Him. The power of our salvation is not found in us. It's not found in the exercise of the human will, as so many would teach today. They teach man has a free will. He has to make a decision for Christ. And until he does so, God can do nothing. That's not at all the case. But the power of salvation is found in God alone. He sovereignly and powerfully saves. And that's the rest of Romans 8, verse 30. For whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, whom He justified, them He also glorified. He regenerates, He calls, He gives the gift of faith. He gives justification, He gives sanctification. It's all the work of God within us. And God does this for His glory. That takes us back to Ephesians 1, those verses that I pointed out there earlier in Ephesians 1, how beautiful they are. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. That's why God saves us, to praise and glorify Himself. From beginning to end, salvation is God's work for His honor and glory. That's our God-centered perspective, the God-centered perspective that we have. Now, when we see all of that, I realize it's a lot to take in. What we have there in that first point of the sermon could be expanded, and is expanded in our preaching so often, to include just one of those items in one sermon. And this morning I'm covering it all. But understand what that all leads to. What it leads to is a passionate doxology. A God-centered theology can only lead to a passionate doxology. Those who know that of Him and through Him and to Him are all things can only conclude with this last phrase of Romans 11, verse 36, to whom be glory forever. Those who believe the things that have been proclaimed this morning in the preaching, those who believe them, who know them in their hearts, cannot be indifferent towards these things. If we're sitting here indifferent towards these things, then we really don't have a true faith. That's what that says. We cannot be indifferent towards God and towards these things. This produces within us not pride, but humble reverence and awe for God. This is true because our souls are comforted in this way of knowing God in this way, of knowing that He is sovereign, that He is gracious in salvation, and that He is sovereign and gracious in everything that He does in the world when it comes to His people. That's what we see and know this morning as those who are children of the Reformation. 500 years ago. That's a long time. We're children of the Reformation. What a great blessing that is. But out of that theology that has come through a great reformation of the church and that has been developed in Reformed churches, out of that arises doxology, humble praise to God. And that's not something that has to be prodded. That's not something that has to be squeezed out of us by constant reminders. But instead, when we understand and know this theology, when this theology has taken hold of us by the power of God in our hearts, it's something that
that you'd say comes naturally then.
Now, not naturally that it comes out of the old man, it doesn't.
Because of God's work in us, this is what has produced a desire for the glory of God in our lives.
But those who don't believe this will fail to say to God, be the glory, because they don't know the great things that He has done. Instead, they will seek glory for themselves. But now, let me set before you a moment why this is so important for us this morning. This is so important for us this morning because this is the great struggle in our own lives. The great struggle in our own lives is, to whom will I give the glory? We know that we're to give glory to God alone. But the great struggle of our lives is that I want at least some glory for myself. That's selfishness. The focus we've looked at many times in regard to sin, and we must look at it here as well. The Reformed worldview must be God-centered and not man-centered. And you see how radical that is for us? Because by nature, we're man-centered instead of God-centered. That follows from the very first sin of man in this world. Remember Adam and Eve. Remember what happened there in the Garden of Eden. Let us never forget what happened there. Because there we have insight into our own sin and the great struggle when it comes to this passage of the Word of God. What did Eve want there when she was in the state of perfection? She wanted something higher and better. It wasn't enough for her. She wanted to be like God. She wanted the glory that was due to God. She wanted the power that God alone had. She wanted the ability to determine for herself what was right and not have God tell her what to do. And Adam really did the same thing. And that's the same age-old struggle for us today. I want to decide. And I want the glory. I want other people to see how right I am. I want people to acknowledge how good I am. I want people to praise me for the things that I have done. We so easily become self-centered. When I'm going down the road and there's all kinds of traffic, I just assume that everybody parted like the Red Sea or the Jordan River so that I can go through as fast as I want to get where I need to go. And when there's a train that's on the train tracks and I have to wait there for 3 minutes, then I'm angry because that train has thrown my schedule all out of whack and I'm going to be late to school or late to my appointment or whatever it might be. Those are just small and frivolous instances, you might say, of selfishness, but yet very real. That's our first way we look at things. How it affects me. How it affects me. And that can happen in so many ways. It can happen when we're hurting and struggling in our own lives. There may be some here this morning hurting and struggling. And the great danger for us is we fall into self-pity. And we're angry. And we keep to ourselves. And we want to be delivered out of that. We don't want to live in that misery. But yet on the other hand, we don't want to be focused on the glory of God like we ought to be. It can be part of a deep spiritual depression, in fact, that someone really sinks into themselves. And the way we're brought out of that is theology. Hearing about God and the great things that He has done. You see, what ignites in us a passion for the glory of God is the greatness of the God who we know and love and serve. Believe it, we live in a world that wants to focus on the self. It does that especially with the social media. It feeds the selfishness of our flesh. Of course, everybody wants to know what I had for supper and where I'm going next week and what I'm doing right now, of course. No, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God. And that's what the text is telling us. To whom be glory forever. Let's look at those words. Who? Well, God is to be glorified. God and God alone is to be glorified. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. All the glory is to be given to God.
And what is that glory? What is that glory? Well, glory is something that God possesses fully. We call that this. God possesses an intrinsic glory. That means that He possesses all the glory that He can possess as God. That means that giving glory to God does not mean we add to God's glory. You can never add to the glory of God. I can never add to the glory of God. Collectively, we cannot add to the glory of God. God cannot grow in glory. God cannot be, His glory cannot be added to in any way. He is fully glorious from eternity and to eternity. So that all things are done for the glory of God does not mean that through history, God is adding to His glory. What He's doing is He's revealing more and more of His glory. But what we do as we give glory to God is we ascribe and we confess the glory that is due to Him. Psalm 34. Beautiful statement of that at the beginning of that psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. To magnify the name of the Lord does not mean to make God bigger. We cannot make God bigger. But it's to see Him in His bigness and His greatness. That's the idea. And so giving glory to God is declaring the greatness and the glory of the one true and living God. How do we do that? Comes down to one word. Worship. Worshiping God in all of life. This is what we do here. Give Him the glory that is due to His name. But it's what we're called to do in all of life. How do we do that? Oh, you kids know. Obeying Him. Obeying Him. But there's more we should say about that. I love Him. And then I love others. I love my husband. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my parents. I love my friends. I love the fellow members in the church. And when I love them in the way that God tells me to do it in His Word, then God is glorified because it's a reflection of His perfect love for us. So God is glorified in obedience because obedience is the way of showing love. That's the summary of the law. And that's a reflection of Him. When we reflect Him, God's glorified. Same thing is true in holiness, a life of holiness. It's being separate, spiritually separate from the world. When we choose the way that's pleasing to God and put off the way of the world, including the selfishness that so easily clings to us, then we're reflecting God, who is the holy God, and thus He is glorified in that. Not me, but He is glorified because He is the holy God who is separate from all else. He alone is God. And so that's what it means to worship God in all of life. Love, serve, obey. Do that which is pleasing unto Him because it's a reflection of God Himself. And how long do we do that? The text says, forever. 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 Understand why that's true, that we glorify God forever. It's much different than how we look at things. It's easy for us in our time-oriented society to think, are we almost done? And sometimes we think that in church. We think that in catechism. We think that in the school classroom. Think that, are we almost done? In heaven, we're never going to say, are we almost done? It's forever. It's forever. And it's forever because that alone is what God is worthy of. He's worthy of that because of who He is and what He has done. And so we sing in that hymn, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 days, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We're going to continue to do that in heaven. Forever.
Because God is worthy of everlasting praise. And so we look forward to heaven because of that. We'll glorify and praise Him forever. But now, here on this life, that's what we're called to do. This is our world in life. He comes right out of the Reformation. And so this is our desire too, is it not? To whom be glory forever. And we make it our own when we say the word Amen. So let it be. This is true for me. This is what I desire above all else. Not my own honor and glory, but the honor and the glory of God. But here's where we struggle, don't we? Do we struggle with that? Where we struggle, it's we know why. Just like wood. When it's smoldering, you can't really get it to light. It's because it's wet. Saturated. Well, that may be true of our lives too. We can be saturated with the wrong things. Self, pride, and sin. If the great truth of God and who He is does not ignite us to a passion for His glory, the problem's not with God. The problem is with us. We're saturated with the wrong things. We need God then to move us. We need God to comfort us. We need God to come to us and say, "Behold your God." That's what Isaiah did to the people at that time when they were walking in sin. He said, "Behold your God." That's the Word of God comes to us this morning and says that. Behold your God. He's a God. Of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. Behold your God. See Him in all of His greatness and majesty. And now, because He's a God who does all things for His glory, let us live for the glory of His name. So for us to grow, we need to hear the preaching of the gospel. We need to be right here so that we read good theology, the best theology, the only theology, a theology of God Himself, who He is, what He's done, what a great God He is. So as children of the Reformation, this is what we say about our God. He's a God of whom and through whom and to whom are all things. And then our confession is to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this word, this beautiful ending, as it were, to our remembrance of the Reformation of the Church. We pray, O Lord, that this glorious truth would live in our hearts, for the great things that Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ, and the great things that Thou art doing in the world, as Thou art a God of whom, through whom and to whom are all things. So may we, as Thy people, now live for the glory of Thy name. Give us strength, O Lord, to fight in dependence upon Thee and Thy grace against our selfishness and pride that lives within us, so that more and more we would be moved to glorify and honor Thee in all of our lives, in everything that we do. Continue to bless us in our fellowship this morning. Return us here in this evening, so we may be fed by Thy word and glorify and praise Thee, the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.